As Kevin was reading that passage, I couldn't help but think about the nation of Israel facing an impossible enemy. And then when God told them he would fight on their behalf, before he even did it, they rejoiced and they sang with a loud voice. You know, again, as we were singing these songs, I'm thinking to myself, I know that there are some of you in this room today, in this congregation, who are facing what appears to be impossible things, uncertainties, frustrating circumstances that you can't seem to take control of, disappointments. And God hasn't shown you yet. He hasn't come through yet. But the promise of Scripture is he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will walk with us in the valley. And so we rejoice by faith and trust the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful today for your word, for these events that happened in time and in our history that we look back to, that you've recorded for us in your holy word, where you showed up in miracle after miracle to demonstrate that you are the Lord strong and mighty. And you are the same God today. And you are at work in our lives, and we can trust you. So I pray that you will help us to do that. I ask now that you would help me to preach your word accurately and helpfully as we all walk this journey in this broken and fallen world, striving to live our faith authentically for the glory and honor of your name. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I heard about a television interview some time ago with a hot air balloonist who had been grounded because of weather. He was supposed to join a group of other balloonists at this festival, and they were all grounded. And as he was asked if he was disappointed, his response was this: "I would rather be on the ground wishing I was in the air than in the air wishing I was on the ground." What a great perspective in the midst of a disappointing situation. You know, when we experience disappointments or unexpected difficulties, we tend to focus all of our attention on the problem, on the disappointment. But if we could just step back for a moment and get a bigger perspective, get a biblical perspective, we would be able to navigate these things in a much healthier way. Yes, I'm disappointed that I'm not up in the air, but how thankful I am that I'm not up in the air, right? Because of what that would mean. And we don't always see or know the whole thing. And so when we step back and we realize God does, and God is in control, and God is permitting this thing that feels like a disappointment, this thing that feels hard for now, because God knows more than I do, understands more than I do. In our text this morning in John 11, I invite you to open there if you would, we find one of those grave situations, a disappointing event. Jesus' good friend Lazarus has died. And Jesus wasn't there to prevent it. In fact, Jesus deliberately stayed away. And so we pick up in John 11. You'll recall at the end of John 10, just as a way of getting context, Jesus had been in Jerusalem. And the Jews in Jerusalem wanted to stone him. And as they sought to seize him, he slipped through their grasp, whatever that looked like, we're not sure. But he went up into the wilderness with his disciples, close to the Jordan, where John the Baptist had first begun baptizing. And he was staying there for a while, and people were coming to him, and they were coming to believe in him while he was there. And that's where he was when we pick up in John 11. And go ahead and read the whole chapter. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it came about, and it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And the sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. And after this he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks in the darkness or in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Thomas therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, oh, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and he is calling for you. When she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews, then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, "Behold, how he loved him." But some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying?" Jesus therefore, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you hear me. And I knew that you hear me always. Because of the people standing around, I said it that they might believe that thou didst send me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many therefore of the Jews who'd come to Mary and beheld what he had done believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish." Now this he did not say on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Jesus therefore no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. Therefore they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all, will he?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Well, I want to focus on three aspects or elements about Jesus here. The first is the purpose of Jesus. The second is the power of Jesus. And the third is the response to Jesus. Some of what I want to talk about today, we actually touched on back in April on Easter morning when we looked at this passage. But I want to elaborate a little more on these things and talk about at least one thing, this response that we didn't touch on before. But as we think about the purpose of Jesus, here we find Jesus, again, out in the wilderness, among some people who have come to believe in him, probably ministering to those people, sharing with many more who are coming to him, and he gets word from Mary and Martha that their brother Lazarus, Jesus' good friend, is sick. And Jesus' response seems shocking to us. We would expect, right, that if Jesus is close to Lazarus, hears he is sick, Jesus might say to the crowds, "Listen, I've got to go. My friend is sick, and I've got to go heal him." Or at the least, he would say to the messenger, "Go your way. Lazarus is going to be okay." As he did with the son of the official back in chapter 5. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death. What does he mean by that? Because Lazarus died. What he's saying is, this sickness is not ultimately going to result in death. It will, he didn't go on to say this, but we learn that he did die, but Jesus had another purpose. He said, but it is for the glory of God, and that the Son of God may be glorified by it. You see, it's not because Jesus didn't stay 2 days longer, as we're told in verse 6, because he didn't care about Lazarus, because he is not a good God. He loved him. We are told in verse 3 and verse 5 that he loved him. It's not because he wasn't capable of healing him. We have seen already how many times he healed the sick, the lame, and the blind. It's because he had a bigger purpose. A purpose that his disciples didn't understand. Certainly Lazarus' sisters didn't understand. And Lazarus couldn't have understood either. A purpose that went beyond human understanding. A purpose that goes beyond all things. It is the greatest purpose of all things, the glory of God. This reminds me, as I think about this, what seems to me to be a shocking reality, that Jesus then stayed 2 days longer, making sure Lazarus was good and dead. And by the time they got there, he had been dead for 4 days in the tomb. Our faith is oftentimes tested. And usually it comes down to one of two things, if not both. We are tested on whether or not we believe in the goodness of God or in the greatness of God. In other words, we are oftentimes tested in our circumstances to consider, is God really a loving God? If God were a loving God, why would he allow this to happen? And I know the enemy loves to whisper into our ears, right? If God really loves you, he would have done something different here. He would have prevented this from happening. He would have spared you from this hardship. And we are in that moment challenged to believe by faith what the Word of God tells us, that God indeed is a good and loving God, that Jesus loves us. But if we come to the conclusion, well, he does love me, but maybe he isn't capable of fixing this. Maybe he couldn't have prevented this. Maybe he's not as powerful as I thought he was. Again, another little whisper in her ears. Oh yeah, God really loves you, but he's really incapable. See, it almost always comes down to these two things. Do I believe in the goodness and the greatness of God? If I do, and if I hold to these things, I can walk through hard things. Holding on to him. And the truth, as he, as we sang in the song, holds on to us. He will hold you fast. The glory of God. This is what God is all about. He's about displaying his glory through the circumstances of life. This is the ultimate theme of all the universe. It's the underlying reason for all that God does. From creation of the world to the incarnation of His Son into this world to the redemption of all those who judgment of all those who will not believe in Christ to the culmination of His greatness and His glory in eternity in heaven. Everything is for the glory of God. So Jesus says, this sickness is unto the glory of God. This thing that you and I are walking through that feels like a disappointment, that feels like an impossible situation, God has a purpose for His glory in this. Well, Jesus goes on to state two more, if you will, purposes, and yet they are really the way in which His glory is going to be manifested in this situation. The first is in verse 15. After He says to His disciples, when they're concerned about Him going to Jerusalem, because there were those who wanted to stone Him, and after they heard that Lazarus was sick, they said, well, he'll get better. No, he's not just fallen asleep. I'm talking about the fact that he's died. And he says, I'm glad, verse 15, for your sakes that I was not there. Oh, why? Why did you stay 2 days longer? So that you may believe. I thought the disciples already believed in Jesus. I mean, multiple times we've seen it throughout John up to this point. Remember, as we talked the beginning of this whole study on the Gospel of John, the whole idea of belief in John is progressive. These men believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing they have life in His name. But they need their faith bolstered, encouraged, helped. And so the purpose of Jesus, not only the glory of God, but the faith of His disciples, that their faith would be strengthened. Every time they saw Jesus' glory manifested in these signs that He performed, their faith in Him continued to get stronger and stronger. And every time you and I trust God through hard times, our faith is strengthened. Every time we have an opportunity to look to Him by faith in the midst of things we can't control and can't take care of ourselves, and we then see God at work through those things, our faith continues to grow and strengthen. This is one of the reasons why God leaves us here on this earth after we get saved, because He's strengthening our faith and allowing our faith and the testimony of our faith to be an example to those who've yet to come to Christ, that they might see the evidence. Just like when Jesus performed these miracles, it was to prove He is who He says He is. He's capable of what He said He can do. Our lives and the way God has worked in our lives, transforming us, establishing and strengthening faith in us, and that faith being on display in the hard things of life, is a proof, an evidence, a testimony to those who have yet come to Christ. So Jesus wants to strengthen the faith of His disciples. And there's a third statement He makes that also fulfills the purpose of His staying two more days, and that's in verse 42. As He gets to the tomb and He begins to pray, I knew that you hear me always, He says to the Father, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that Thou didst send me. Not only the faith of His disciples, but the faith of the many. The faith of those who were here that day who hadn't come to know Him yet. And as I processed this a little bit this week, thinking about, again, Jesus is about to put on display His glory before these people. The Lord is not interested in blind faith. He's not asking us to believe in Him with no evidence. In fact, blind faith is not biblical faith. He wants a faith that's rooted in the truth. Blind faith has no anchor and is driven and tossed by the waves and the wind of fear, doubt, and the philosophies of this world. And so if we simply by blind faith say, well, I'm going to believe in Jesus because I need something to believe in. And so I believe in him, but then life happens and hard things hit. And I wonder, why isn't God doing something about this? And I have no concept of who he is or what his word says or his purposes and plans. I'm just simply holding on to this thing. I got no anchor. I'm going to basically say, well, I don't believe this stuff. I don't know what's up with these Christians, but man, they're delusional. But when we have reason to believe, when our faith is rooted in truth, then when the waves hit, when doubt begins to come into our mind because we are facing things that seem out of the ordinary and hard to deal with, we look back and say, God knows what he's doing. God has proven himself over and over again in his word. And I can even look in my own life and see it. I'm holding on to that truth even when I can't see things clearly right now. As somebody once said, believe in the dark what God has revealed in the light, right? Or believe in the valley what God has shown you on the mountain. The things that you've come to understand and believe and have evidence to believe, hold to when things are dark and things are not clear. So Jesus is giving these people reason to believe in him. And we learn in verse 45, they'd come to believe after they saw what he had done. So biblical faith is anchored in the truth that is found in the Word of God. And so purpose of Jesus is the glory of God and is manifested in the way he works through situations to build and strengthen the faith of his followers and the way he builds up and reveals himself that people can keep coming to know him and understand so that they might believe in Christ as well. And we have the power of Jesus. In his statement, he proclamation, I am the resurrection and the life. This is who I am, Jesus said. He who believes in me shall live if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. The proclamation, what does he mean by that? Basically this, that resurrection life exists within me. I am life. And we go back to chapter 1 and we see that the Word was life, and that life was the light of men. In him was life. He is the source of life. And so he's revealing this through the proclamation, I am the resurrection and the life. And he makes these statements, he who believes in me shall live, and he means that live eternally, even if he dies physically. And then he states, everyone who lives physically and believes in me shall never die eternally. So in essence, he's saying, while you're walking on this earth and you live physically, you believe in me, you will never die eternally. And even if you do die physically, you have the hope of knowing, because you believe in Christ, you will live on eternally forever. I also like that in the first statement, he makes it very individual. He who believes in me, or the one who believes in me. The individual who believes in me. And this is an individual faith. You and I must take responsibility for our beliefs. We can't rest on the beliefs of our parents or grandparents. We must decide ourselves as an individual. Every one of us will stand before God on our own to give an account. What did you do with Jesus? Do you believe? Well, my parents believed. They taught me right. No, that's not good enough. You, as an individual, and he says, he or the one who believes shall live for eternally, even if he dies physically. And then he universalizes it and he says, everyone who believes in me shall live. Or everyone who lives physically and believes in me shall never die. What a wonderful, wonderful truth he is proclaiming. But here's the thing. Anybody can make a proclamation. Anybody can stand up and say, I'm the resurrection and the life. And you say, prove it, right? I can stand here and say, I'm the light. And you say, okay, prove it. And I say, okay, in a count of three, I'm going to, when I count to three, the lights are going to turn off. One, two, three. And you say, well, you can say anything you want to say, but you got to prove it, and I can't prove it. I actually had the thought of having Tim go back and flip the lights off when I said that, but I thought, I might freak somebody out. So, and so Jesus made the proclamation. Now, Martha believed him because she had already come to believe him. But there's the proof. When you say, I'm the resurrection and life, you better be able to back it up. And there is only one man who ever walked on this earth, who ever raised a man from the dead on his own authority. And that is the man, Christ Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. And then he went to the tomb and he said, remove the stone. And Martha, who believed, said, well, wait a minute, Jesus. I mean, I know you're the Christ. I know you're the Son of God. I know you're the one who was sent here. But, and Jesus said, didn't I tell you you'd see the glory of God if you just believe? And so he said, Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine then coming out of the dark of the tomb, this mummy? Right? I mean, those are horror movies, you know, when we were growing up. And Jesus said, unwrap him. 4 days, man, he was starting to decompose. I think some of the people have been like, I don't know you want to do that. This isn't going to look good. And when they unwrapped him, here he was perfectly whole and completely alive. Jesus had given life to that which was dead. And you see, many people today would say, well, I'd believe if Jesus were to raise someone from the dead right here, right in front of me. Why doesn't he do that now? Because he already did it. In the fullness of time, when God knew it was the perfect time in all of history to send Jesus to this world, and he did it, and we have it recorded for us, and we have people who are eyewitnesses to it, and we have all kind of reasons to believe this is actually what happened in history, any more than we believe anything else that we have recorded in history. But here's the proof that people can see today. What he did for Lazarus, he does for every one of us, spiritually speaking. Because we're all born dead in our sin. But the moment that we come to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who came and gave his life on the cross for us, took our place, paid the punishment we deserved, and when we put our faith in him, we believe on him, we are resurrected to new life. It's as if he's saying, come forth, new creation. Live out that new life before others. As Paul writes in Romans 6. We are to walk in newness of life. And when people see you and I walking in this life, in newness of life, through the circumstances that we face that are hard, and yet we do it with a hope, with a joy, they see resurrection life before them. It's not natural. And that's not to say it isn't hard and we don't go through hard things and we don't struggle and we don't feel things. We don't feel depressed at times. We don't grieve. Those are all normal things. But where is our hope ultimately? Where is our joy ultimately? Is it in our circumstance or is it in the one who rules over our circumstances? That's the difference. And Christ said, live this way before the world. They might see. Then we come to the response to Jesus. There are four responses, four groups of people. I'll go over these quickly. One, the disciples. This is prior to Jesus raising Lazarus. But what was their response? Well, Jesus, first of all, the response was, you realize those people want to kill you. We really shouldn't go there. But then once they understood, Thomas, the one who later doubted, in this moment stood up and made a proclamation. Let's go with him that we may die with him. Some think he might have been being sarcastic. I don't know. I think he was basically saying, I'm all in. If we die with him, we die with him. But we're with him. And isn't this what Jesus called his disciples to? He said, if anyone wishes to follow after me, let him deny himself or die to himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. This is the response of a follower of Jesus. I die to me that I might live to him and for him. Then we have the sisters. Mary and Martha said the exact same thing. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Maybe they were just expressing grief. Grief is a weird thing. And maybe they were just saying, oh, Lord, I'm so thankful you're here. But man, if you had been here earlier, how things would have been different. But I tend to think they were like, Jesus, where were you? I mean, isn't this how we sometimes respond to disappointment? Lord, where are you in this? You certainly could have prevented that accident from happening. You certainly could have kept this thing from going this way. Where were you? Where are you? I can't feel you. Put a lot of stock in feelings, which is not good. We got to put our stock in the truth. Just this morning, as I was praying and praying through the Psalms, the Psalm I prayed through today was just happened to be on the next one on the list, Psalm 46. Right? The Lord is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. Cease striving and know that I am God, he says. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. This reality that no matter what happens, God is with us. He's here. He's allowing it for a purpose. And if we could step back, if we knew that what we were going through right now was ultimately going to result in the glory of God, we might be more willing to go through it. If we knew that what we're going through that's hard, is disappointing, is difficult, would ultimately result in the strengthening of God's people, we might say, okay, Lord, I die to myself. I'm going. If we knew that what we're going through right now that's not easy is going to result in somebody else coming to faith in Christ for the glory of God, would we be willing to walk through it? That's why we have to step back and get some biblical perspective. This is what God is up to. And though the sisters believed in Jesus, they couldn't see beyond the individual circumstance that they were going through, which is certainly understandable, right? They're grieving their brother's death. But it's a good reminder to us. We need to step back. Then there are the many in verse 45. Many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done, believed in him. They believed in him because the evidence was right before them. They trusted in the truth and they believed. Again, God's word lays out for us the reality that we have all sinned and we've come short of God's standard, and that we, in our sin, we are going to die and pay for that. But Jesus came to pay the price for us. This is what the truth of God's word says. And then if we believe in him, we shall receive the gift of eternal life. We base our faith on that truth. And we believe. And then we have the council, the Pharisees and the chief priests. Here you have people who saw the evidence. And they said, this man is performing many signs. What was the purpose of the signs? To authenticate Jesus' message and his ministry. They saw it. Nicodemus said, man, we see the signs. We know that nobody does these things unless God is with them. These people saw the signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone's going to believe in him because the evidence is right there. And the Romans are going to come in and they're going to take away both our place and our nation. We're going to get the raw end of the deal. We're going to lose our leadership. We're going to lose our status. We can't have that. And so they determined the only course of action was to kill him. And there are people, no matter how much evidence, for that in the scriptures, in the history of other people, in the testimony of believers right in front of them, they will not believe. They deny it. For some, it's the fear of losing what they think they have. Because Jesus' call is, if you're going to follow me, you're going to die to yourself. I have a lot of, I have a good here, man. I got power. I've got prestige. I've got money. I've got this. I've got that. And maybe Jesus will tell me to give up some of that stuff. And I'm not ready to do that. I like what I have. I want to hold on to it. I want to be in control of my own life. This is the way, these are the ways people respond. How are you responding? What is your response going to be? Jesus made a clear proclamation of who he is. He proved it. Now, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to trust him? I don't know where everyone is here today. Some of you may be in that place of saying, I'm sure not even sure I even believe that he is who he says he is and that I can even trust him for salvation. Others are saying, man, I've been walking with God for a while, but man, I'm going through something right now and it's hard. I want to hold on. He is who he says he is. His word proves it. Father, we know that life in this world is hard. We know that we have a real enemy who's whispering in our ear at times and saying he can't be trusted anymore. If he was really loving, he wouldn't let that happen. If he was really all-powerful, he would have prevented that. Yet, Lord, help us to step back and even look at our own life and see in our own history of the ways in which in the moment we thought things were so bad. And then as we step back and see what you did in those things, encourage our faith, and help our lives be a testimony to those who have yet to come to you. And give us strength in the middle of it, Lord, when we're having a hard time seeing through the fog. Help us to hold on to the anchor of your word. Guide our steps. For you indeed are the resurrection and the life. You are the one worthy of our trust. So help us, God. Amen. Would you stand as we conclude our service by singing Day by Day?